Good morning, everybody. Good to have you with us this morning. If you got your Bibles, just hold them. We're going to look at some various passages. We're going to come to that passage towards the end. But we're looking at this subject of what happens when you die. And so this morning, what we're going to look at is what happens the moment after a person dies. And in this case, this morning, we're going to look at the unbeliever. Next Sunday will be the believer. What's the difference between the two? Well, one of the concepts we're going to have to deal with this morning is that of Sheol, is referenced in the Old Testament, so it may be something new for some of you, but I think it'll provide good insight for you to see it in Scripture. So let's pray and we'll take a look this morning. Father, we come in prayer, thanking you, Lord, for this day and for this opportunity. Pray for your divine guidance. Pray, Lord, that you open our minds and hearts to your truth, and pray, Lord, that you help me to rightly divide your word and explain it clearly and accurately so that every person in here can receive it and put it to use in their life, and Lord, that you would help them through the work of your Spirit make a personal application to what they hear. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity and pray this in Christ Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. We're going to look this morning at both the Old and the New Testament concept of what happens at the moment of death, and where does a person go? One of the teachings throughout Scripture is, and we touched on this last week, is that man is created in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, man is created with an immaterial aspect to him. The immaterial aspect is referred to in Scripture as soul or spirit, soul and spirit in some cases. But then man also has a physical body. And when he physically dies, what death actually is the spirit of that person leaving that body or departing from that body. There's a tearing away from that body, if you will. Just like spiritual death is man is separated from God, eternal death, man is eternally separated from God, physical death is man is separated from physical life, and that's when the spirit leaves the body, because it is the spirit that gives life to man. And once the spirit leaves, there is no life in that person. What happens to a person the moment they die? Well, the most common word that is used in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word Sheol, and it's spelt S-H-E-O-L, Sheol. And the word is used 66 times in the Old Testament. Some places it's translated hell, some places it's translated the grave, and some places it's translated the pit. But let's clear up any misunderstandings. It is not hell, okay? That is one thing it is not, and we'll look at that in more detail in a minute. There is nobody in hell right now. Hell is not occupied. Those that do not know the Lord or unbelievers are in Hades is where they are. And Hades will be folded into hell on judgment day. But right now there is no one in hell. And a reference to Sheol in the Old Testament is not hell, even though it is translated that, and even though it is translated grave. It technically is not the grave either. Let me give you a definition of what Sheol is. The Hebrew English Dictionary refers to it as the netherworld, the realm of death. The International Study Bible Dictionary says it is the unseen world, a state or abode of the dead, and it's equivalent to the Greek Hades. Kiel & Delitz, Old Testament Commentary, Dictionary says it is a place where departed souls are gathered after death. Now, even in a secular world, they use the word Sheol in the Ugaritic text and the Akkadian text, which predate the Bible. They refer to it as the netherworld. Even pagan cultures, such as the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, and the Greeks, referred to it as the place of departed spirits. All right? Now, is that rain? And I'm sorry about that, man. I got a little emotional there for a minute. When a person dies and they leave their physical body, okay, one of the things that people refer to as they just cease to exist. That is something that's pretty common with people, much more common than what you think it is. You try to reference people and say, well, I don't know what happens. Well, when you're dead, you're dead, okay? But if you go back and look at history, all down through culture, every civilization has a view of the afterlife. They understand that man is more than just a physical being. It's very similar to understanding of God. Everyone that comes in the world knows there's a God. Okay? Scripture teaches that. Everyone comes in the world that they are without excuse. They know there's a God. Same thing with man knows there's an immaterial aspect to him. Okay? But many times men deny that. Now, some people will go and they'll say that Sheol refers to just going to the grave. Okay? But I want to show you in the Old Testament how they understood the word. Now, understand this. The concept of the afterlife in the Old Testament, a concept of heaven, hell, such as that, was very undeveloped. The Hebrews didn't delve into it much. You get over into the New Testament, and there's a lot in the New Testament about it, and it's very detailed. What that is referred to from a theological perspective is called progressive revelation. As you progress through the Bible begins to unfold and shed more light on many subjects. For example, if you read Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God placed his curse on them, he said that the seed of the woman is going to bruise or is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent is going to bruise the seed of the woman's heel, okay? He says, you're going to bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Now, when you get over in the New Testament and you follow this concept of seed, the believing remnant, all the way through the Scripture, you find out what he's talking about, that Satan was defeated at the cross. In other words, his head was crushed. Jesus was wounded and died on the cross, but yet rose again. His heel was bruised. It's a veiled reference to the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross and overcoming evil. But when you go all the way back in the Old Testament and you look at it, you're like, well, I don't see that. It's because the Bible unfolds as you go through. Well, heaven and hell, the concept of the afterlife, is very much dependent upon progressive revelation. The further you get into the Bible, the more that it reveals, okay? So I want you to look at something in Genesis 37. And in this 37th chapter of the book of Genesis, this is the story of Joseph. And when Joseph was sold into slavery, his brothers tricked their father into thinking that he had been killed, okay? Now I want you to look at something. Just follow me as I read it. It says, verse 31... It says, so they took Joseph's tunic, remember the coat of many colors, killed a kid of the goats and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, we found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all of his daughters rose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now that phrase that he uses there, I shall go down into the grave, he literally says, I shall go to Sheol, okay? That's how he uses it. Now stop and think for a minute. If all Sheol was the grave, okay, how would Joseph have had a grave if the animals had eaten him. If the animals had eaten him, his father wouldn't have referred to a grave. He'd want to know where his son was. But he understands the word Sheol to mean he has departed from this world into the afterlife. That's what he's speaking of. And he says, I'm going to go there one day too. I will go and be with my son. So they have a very limited view of the afterlife. But what Sheol references is where people go when they die. They go into the afterlife. Now, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, every time they come to the word Sheol, they translate it Hades, is how they translate it. And Hades would just refer to the realm of the departed, or where the departed go. And in the Old Testament, both the believer and the unbeliever went to Hades. Okay? That's the way the Old Testament is written. But you've got to ask yourself the question, where is Hades? Okay? Where is Hades? Because I've heard people say in Huntsville it's hotter than Hades here. And I'm wondering, where is Hades? What is the location of it? So I had to do a little word study to find out that it's not Huntsville. I found that out. Look in the book of Isaiah. You'll see a very common reference that they make about Hades or Sheol in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 14 and 9, you'll see the word hell. Okay, that's Sheol. Hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It is raised up from their thrones and the kings of nations. Note what it says. Hell from beneath. So Hades, or Sheol, as it's referred to in the Hebrew, is viewed as being beneath us. It's viewed as being, in their literature, the center part of the earth, a hollowed out center part of the earth where the spirits go, or where the departed ones go. Look at Isaiah 44. You'll see another reference. Isaiah 44 and 23. 44 and 23 says, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. I'm not going to read any further. But what you see what it's talking about, lower parts of the earth. It's viewed as being down, okay? Ezekiel 31. If you're in Isaiah, just keep going to your right. Or if you're confused, just look at the screen. Ezekiel 31, verse 16 says this, I made the nation shake at the sound of its fall. When I cast it down to hell, the word is Sheol. Hell is a poor translation of that. Sheol, together with those who descend into the pit. Note that. Cast it down and descend into the pit. So it's viewed as being under the ground. Now this is believers and unbelievers, okay? Both of them. Look at Ezekiel 32. Look at verse 18. Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt and cast them down to the depths of the earth, her and the daughters of the famous nations, with those who go down to the pit. Notice, going down or depths of the earth, okay? So Sheol or Hades was viewed as being under the ground, okay? That's where it was viewed as being. Now, furthermore, in their concept of the afterlife, they use another phrase. Hebrews used another phrase. Look in Genesis chapter 25. You will see when someone died, they had a reference to them. And in Genesis 25, verse 8, you'll see one of those references when Abraham died. This is the common phrase that is used when they passed on. Genesis 25 and 8. It says, then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Note that phrase, gathered to his people. The clear understanding is that he was with his people again. Look at Genesis 49. Genesis 49 and 33. 49 and 33. This is when Jacob dies. And when Jacob dies, it says, and when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet in the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So you see, in this case, Jacob is gathered to his people. Previous passage, Abraham is gathered to his people. That is an understanding that there is life after death. That death does not end man, that he continues on. And they have a very limited view of it, but they view it as he's going to another place. He's going to be with those that have gone before him. Often the question comes up during funeral services and such. People ask me, well, I know loved ones that departed this life when I get on the other side. And the answer is yes, if you go to the same place. In other words, if the believer on this earth, loved one that passed away as a believer, you will be in the same place. If they were an unbeliever and you're a believer, you're not going to be in the same place. Okay, you're going to be in separate places, is what Scripture teaches. But you will know those that have gone before you. Okay? Now, in the New Testament, we see a reference to that during the time of the Transfiguration. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, I'm going to give you men a view of what the kingdom is like. And the Scripture tells us that he was glorified in their presence. He became brighter than the noonday sun. Okay? He was glorified, which was a reference to this is how it's going to be in the kingdom, guys. And it was so powerful that just being in the presence of it made them glow too. That's how bright it was. And you can imagine, as bright as the sun is, that this brightness was brighter than the noonday sun. The Scripture there also tells us that Elijah and Moses came down, who were both viewed as believers. God brought them onto the scene. They were in a glorified state. And every one of those disciples there knew who Elijah and Moses were. They said, look, it's Elijah and Moses. Now, let me tell you what's unique about that. None of those disciples had ever met Elijah or Moses. So that gives me a little insight. And what it leads me to believe is this. Not only will you know your loved ones that have gone before you, you will know every person that is there. You will know every believer in heaven. There will be no strangers. We won't have greeting time, okay? You know, Jesus is not going to sit there and say, okay, before we get underway with worship this morning, let's greet everybody. Meet the guy next to you there. No, you're going to know him. You will know in full at that time, okay? You will know in completeness. Everyone there will know everybody. So hence you see the Old Testament using this phrase quite often, being gathered to their people, going to the same place, a time of reunion. Jesus in the New Testament, we'll touch on this next week or two, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will gather you unto myself. He has it referred to as a family setting for the believer there. So the other side for the believer is great. And that's important to understand. Now, let's look at this concept of Sheol in the New Testament, okay? Because when you get into the New Testament, the New Testament's written in Greek. And so the New Testament translates it as Hades. And the Greek always translates Sheol as Hades. So go to Luke 16. And Luke 16, and what this place they're referring to here in verses 19 through 31 is Hades, or if you will, in the Old Testament, Sheol. Look here in 19. So there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now let me stop and date something for you. If you'll look above verse 19, most translations of the Bible that you have will say parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Anyone see that up there? Okay, that is not inspired. Okay, that is what interpreters, translators put in there. This, every time Jesus introduces a parable, he would say, you know, he's sharing a parable, or he'd speak of the parable, or address the parable, or whatever, and he never used names in parables. What you have here is he's speaking to the Pharisees. And what he is using here is called rabbinic teaching. And in rabbinic teaching, he always would use people that they knew to relate truths that they didn't know. And so this is not a parable. This is something he's teaching them by using literal people, okay? So he says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, that's Sheol, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So he's in this place and he can see this believer in the same place with him. So what we deduce from that is Sheol at this time was a place where the believer and the unbeliever went. Now we're going to see next week when we look at where does the believer go when they die, because this is before the cross. After the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, you don't hear people going to Sheol. You hear them being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the believer goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. He doesn't go to a temporary place. He doesn't go to a place such as Hades, where he's kept until paradise is open. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say you were going to be with me in Hades. He did not say you're going to be with me in Sheol. He said you're going to be with me in paradise. And so we know that when Jesus died, he went into the presence of the Father because the Scripture teaches us that. So clearly Christ opened the way into heaven for the believer. Following the story here, okay? It says, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So we can deduce several things out of this passage. First of all, let me explain to you what Hades is not. Hades is not death, okay? Death is a separate thing. A lot of people say, well, all Hades is death. But the Scripture tells us in Revelation 1:18 that death and Hades are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Second of all, Hades is not the grave. Hades clearly is the afterlife. Hades is not hell. I told you before, there's no one in hell right now. Unbelievers are in Hades. They will be in hell or the lake of fire, which is the hell being Gehenna or the lake of fire for final judgment, but they got to go through the judgment first. But in the meantime, they are in a place of torment. Fourth thing is it's not heaven. It's not a place of eternal bliss. It's a temporary place of holding. And it also possesses two compartments, Abraham's bosom and Hades. They're separate. Very clearly, these guys, they can see each other, but they can't get to each other. Okay? Now, what is the significance of this passage in Luke 16? The significance of this passage in Luke 16 is to further demonstrate what progressive revelation shows us, that when a person dies, their spirit leaves their body, and they went into this place viewed as the underworld, and they went into the place to be held until they were released from it. Now, when we look at the believer next week, you're going to see that believers, that God opened that up and takes the believer into heaven. So now when a believer dies, they go straight into the presence of the Lord because Christ has paid for our sin. But the unbeliever goes to Hades, and on judgment day at the great white throne, when we take a look at hell, we'll see that. The great white throne, those that are in Hades are delivered up for a final judgment, and they're cast into the lake of fire. Okay? Now, hell is not a popular subject in our society. People want to laugh it off, blow it off, stuff like that, make jokes about it. But I'm presenting things from a biblical perspective. And the Bible is very clear that none of this has changed, that it's the same that God has always revealed it to be, that the unholy, the wicked, the sinful, that have never been cleansed or forgiven of their sin will be separated from God from all eternity. Because God is an absolute holy God. You can't come into His presence apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And people, it's hard for people to understand that concept. It's not you being good. It's you being as perfect as God. That is the only thing that comes into the presence of God. Well, folks, if I got to be as perfect as God, I'm done. I'm finished. I have no hope. But what God did is He sent His Son, and His Son died for me, and He says, you believe on my Son, and I will give you His righteousness. And so, see, God gives me the righteousness of Christ because I trust that Christ died for my sins. And so I get God's righteousness given to me, and folks, there is hope. The hope's not in me. The hope is in Jesus, is where the hope is. I've been delivered from death. I've been delivered from hell. I've been delivered from judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I have passed, as Jesus says, from death into life. I have a whole new relationship because of what Christ has done. A whole new existence, a whole new future is what I have. But what you need to see in this passage is that those that depart from this world, your spiritual person is your real person, okay? And when people depart from this world, those that have died and gone on, they are fully conscious in the next world. All you got to do is look at this guy. He has memory, he speaks, and he experiences pain. He's fully conscious. He's fully cognizant of everything that occurred in his life on earth. He knows what he has done. He knows the things that he did. He knows what Lazarus did. The second thing is this. Not only is man eternal, but when man dies, his destiny is fixed. His destiny does not change. Verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass here. Once a person dies, it is fixed. I had to testify in a death penalty case way back in 89. And when I was on the stand, the district attorney told me, he said, now listen, he said, and the reason I had to is I had an altercation with this offender. When he paroled out, when he came back, he came back on a death penalty. He killed an 82-year-old man, beat him in the head with a claw hammer. And so they were giving him death penalty, and they called me in to testify. You think this offender's violent? I said, you better believe he's violent, man. And I said, he's extremely violent. And I said, but he's really violent to people that are weak. I said, he'll fight people from behind. I said, when I got into it with him, he tried to take a sucker punch on me. And he had a little problem. And so I got called in there. And so he gets me on the stand. And he said, now listen, these attorneys on his side are going, they're going to really hammer on you, brother. I said, what about? And he said, because you're a pastor also. And they did. And one of the things they got on me, they were trying to talk about change. And they said, well, you being a pastor, and if this man's sent to death row and he's executed, he doesn't have a chance to change. And I said, oh, he can change before he goes to the execution. And they said, well, very well. But is it ever too late? And they said, this is on the stand. He said, is it ever too late for someone to change? And I said, once they die, it is too late. I said, once they die, I said, it's over with. I said, their condition is fixed from a Christian perspective. And he says, well, don't you think that this man ought to be given a chance? And I said, he's got a chance right now. I said, he can go back into his cell at the county jail, get on his knees, trust Christ right there. And I said, he'll be a changed man. And he goes, well, once he's changed, why would you want to execute him? I said, well, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And when he was crucified between two thieves on that cross, one of them believed him, the other one didn't. And I said, he told the one that believed him, today you'll be a man in paradise, but before that happens, brother, you're going to die for the crimes you did. I said, now, if Jesus isn't going to get him off the cross, don't think I'm going to testify, get him off the cross, brother. I said, he's going to die. It's where he needs to go. It's what he needs to do. But once they die, it's over with, folks. The two things are fixed. A person does not get a second chance once they die. And Sheol's very clear on that. Fully conscious, destiny is fixed. Not only that, but he believed that what was happening was perfectly just and right. Verse 28, but Abraham's son, remember that in your lifetime. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he's comforted, and you are tormented. And verse 30, and he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. This man does not complain about his position as being unjust or unrighteous. He knows that when he is there, and God is perfectly just in what he does. Matter of fact, he says, let me have one chance. Let me out of here so I can go back and warn my five brothers, verse 28, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He wanted to be an evangelist. He wanted to be a pastor. He wanted to go tell others about the good news of Christ because of where he was. He knew they were going to come there because he was getting what he was deserved. And the last thing we know about this little portion of Scripture is that it's not hell. Okay, Revelation 20 and 14, let me read a little passage to you. Revelation 20 and 14, this is at the great white throne judgment, which is the final judgment. It says this, Revelation 20 and 14, it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, what do you mean second death, Pastor? Second death is, the first death is, you're spiritually separated from God. The second death is you are eternally separated from God. That's the second death, is eternal separation from God. Remember I told you last week, death is not ceasing to exist. Death is not annihilation. Death is separation. Physical death, the immaterial part of man separates from the physical part. And this old tent lays down and I'm dead. Spiritual death, you're separated from God spiritually. Eternal death, you're separated from God eternally. Death is just separation. It is never in the Bible ceasing to exist, okay? But you see what's going to happen here. Those that are in Hades, the unbelievers, are going to go into the lake of fire. 2 Peter chapter 2 makes reference to this also. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And look at this. To reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So see, they're under punishment now in Hades waiting. Did you put that scripture up there? 2 Peter 2, 9. That they're waiting to be transferred from Hades into the lake of fire, okay? He reserves them under punishment. They're suffering now, but they will be brought out for their final judgment there at the end. So the unbeliever, when he dies or she dies, departs, the spirit departs from the body, the spirit goes into Hades, into torment, awaiting the judgment to come, and a person is completely conscious of everything going on around them. Now, there are two teachings or two things that really infuriate people. And two of those things are this: the presence of God and the reality of hell. Okay? Those are two positions people become extremely angry over. For example, I can make a mention to hell, and I'm not talking about hell this morning. I'm talking about the grave or death or Hades for the unbeliever. Hell will come later when we look at the final judgment. But understand this. People will sit there, well, I don't believe in hell. And they get extremely upset when you talk about it. And I said, why would you get upset over something that you don't believe in? I'm serious. Seriously, I don't believe in UFOs. I believe in UFOs, okay? In other words, that there are things that are unidentified that fly through the sky. They don't know what it is. I don't believe they are Martians from another planet, okay? That's what I don't believe in. I said, now, that might be Elvis, but it is not a Martian, okay? Being from East Texas, I got to give Elvis some play in there somewhere. But I don't believe that. And so when people talk about Martians, I just listen and I'm kind of interested in it. But folks, it doesn't make me angry. I don't get upset about it. Same thing's true with people that deny the existence of God. When you mention God, they get all red in the face and they get angry and they just start cursing it and vehemently are opposed to it. And I'm like, why would you be so upset over something that doesn't exist? It just drives people nuts. You know why? Because man is created in image and likeness of God, and he knows there is an eternity. Man also knows in his conscience, in his being, that he's accountable to God. It says that in the book of Romans in chapter 1. It says that man, all man, knows that there is a God, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed himself. What man does is he suppresses or holds the truth down in unrighteousness. Because see, if you concede the fact that there is a God that is all-powerful, that created the heavens and the earth, you're also conceding the fact that you're accountable to that God because he's creator. And if you're accountable to him, the witness of Scripture is that God is alive, okay, that God exists, and he is powerful. That's all a person can go through general revelation. And every person knows that. So I've always asked the question, why do people get so mad over hell and get so mad over God? And I thought to myself, you know, if they don't believe they exist, why would it bother them? Why in the world would it bother them? And I said, the reason being is because they are real. And it bothers people because they know it is real. And it troubles people. But let me tell you what. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, you've never believed on him, that's God's provision for you right there. That man in that story in Luke 16, he says, let me go, because if you let me go, they'll believe me. I'll go tell them, look, I've been to Hades, folks. I'll tell you what it's like. You know what Jesus said? What he said in that story? He said, they wouldn't believe even if one rose from the dead. And folks, that's where we are today. Jesus rose from the dead, and people still don't believe it. They still don't believe it. They still deny it. They still deny it. Even though one died, was buried, and rose again. And the proof of Scripture and research of people that have researched it, he rose from the dead. He rose from the grave. Folks, I can tell you, I've stood by the bedside of believer and unbeliever many, many, many times on both. Probably just about as many on both sides. And there is a stark difference between the two. I'm telling you. A stark difference. I've had a man one time that died holding my hand, and I literally thought he was going to crush my hand, the terror that he was going through. And I knew he was an unbeliever, and I'd shared the gospel with him right before he died. He had nothing to do with it. Nothing. It's terrifying. Let me tell you, folks, death is real. And when you die, when I die, your immaterial aspect of you is going to live forever. And it's going to live in reality in one of two places. But see, Christ has made provision for that in our life. Christ died for you. He paid the debt for your sin. And if you'll trust in Him instead of and quit trusting in your own ability to be good or do right or whatever, God will forgive you and cleanse you. And you will have that certainty of where you're going to go. Amen? Because man possesses that immaterial aspect. And when death comes and that spirit departs, your spirit is going to go in one of two places. It's going to go into Hades. It's going to go in the presence of the Lord. And we're going to look next week at what it means to go into the presence of the Lord and what a blessed time that's going to be for everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your word, Your grace, Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, for all the blessings in this life that You've given us through Christ Jesus. And Father, my prayer is that people would heed the warning of Scripture. That, Lord, if there's one here today that's never trusted in Christ, that they right now would say, Christ, I believe You died for me, and I want to be forgiven. I'm trusting in You. I believe that You died for me. That they would believe that, Lord. That You'd open their heart, and that they'd believe that. Father, I thank You for all the blessings You've given us. Thank You for this opportunity and invitation. We pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.